We are in sort of the middle. This is a third lesson out of six in this series of lessons whose theme is real questions that people ask. And, you know, in a day when some think that truth is outdated, in a day when people think that sources of truth should be sources that we've trusted through the years can no longer be trusted, and when some teach that you can't know truth because it's relative, it depends on the situation, these lessons about these questions that people ask remind us that we can know truth, that truth still exists, that God is truth, that His Word is truth, that His Son is truth, and always has been, is today, are today, and always will be. And so we started with the question a couple of weeks ago, is every life sacred? And we answered that question with a resounding yes. Yes, every single life is sacred because God knows us, God made us and has a plan for each of us, and God is with us. And so every single life is sacred. Last week we looked at the question, how can I be sure God exists? And we looked at a psalm that reminded us that we can know God exists, first of all, by seeing everything He's made. We look to the skies. We look around on the earth, although our lesson was about the skies last week. But we look at everything that's made, and we have to know that there is somebody that put it all together, that there is a being of great power that made everything we see, that there is a God. And then we talked about the revelation not only we get from nature, but that we get from the Bible, that in the Bible God has revealed Himself and revealed His nature and revealed His plan for each of us. And again, the general revelation that God's given us in nature, and then the specific revelation that God has given us in His Word about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question that we look at this week, I've mentioned what it is already, what about people who've never heard about Jesus, is a question that I think one way or another every person has come across. One way or another, you've probably come across this in your life. You've either thought about it yourself, or somebody's asked you, especially if you've tried to witness to them, especially if you tried to tell them that Jesus is the only way, that no man cometh to the Father but by Him, they come back with the question, well, what about people who've never heard? What about those people that live in the darkest places of Africa, you know, where a missionary has never gone? I was reading something the other day, trying to think where it was. I don't know if it was in the Billy Graham magazine or it was a mission magazine where missionaries had gone into this village, and they think it was the first time that any Bible-believing missionary had been there. First time that Jesus had ever been preached. You know what they found when they got there? Coca-Cola. Coca-Cola. Isn't it amazing that a business can figure out how to get their product into the remote areas of the world, and we as Christians can't figure out, well, we got there, but we as Christians can't figure out how to get Jesus to everybody. But again, the people that ask these questions are usually trying to start an argument because they've heard about Jesus. Otherwise, they couldn't ask the question. What about people who've never heard about Christ? Will God be fair with those people? Will He send them to hell? Now, the Bible teaches us two things. If there's two things that we can learn from the Bible, it's these two things. First of all, God wants everybody to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I've been doing a little Bible study, and I'm still praying about this, but you know, Brother Gerald asked me last week, he said, "Preacher, give me a verse in the Bible that talks about God writing a saved person's name in the Lamb's Book of Life." And I couldn't. I don't know of a verse in the Bible that talks about God writing a person's who gets saved name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He said, there are a couple of verses where God will blot out people's names from the Lamb's Book of Life. And he said, maybe God's written everybody's name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and those that reject Christ, He blots out. Now, that would go along with the truth that the Bible says that God's not willing that anybody should perish. He wants everybody to. And again, I'm still studying and I'm still praying. But it goes along with the truth that God wants everybody to be saved. He writes everybody's name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it's only when people reject Jesus, he says, well, I got to blot them out. Because they've rejected Christ. And no man comes to me except through Jesus Christ. So one thing we know from the Bible for sure is God wants everybody to be saved. The other thing we can know for sure is the only way we can be saved is to come through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. We don't get saved any other way except by way of the cross. We don't get saved any other way by what Jesus did for us on Calvary. We don't get saved any other way by putting our belief, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We don't get saved any other way but by believing on Jesus Christ. So, if those two things are true, what about the people that never heard about Jesus? We're in Romans chapter 1 this morning. We start in verse 18. We only have two passages of scripture, and actually we're going to do it backwards. We're going to do 18 through 25, and then we're going to come back and do verses 16 and 17 from Romans chapter 1. Here's what the Bible says, starting in verse 18, reading down through verse 25. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beast, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. We studied Romans not too long ago in our Sunday school lessons. In the book of Romans, Paul presents the gospel, the good news about salvation that God offers or provides in Jesus Christ. And that good news, and really to be understood, needs to be thought about in the context of bad news. The bad news is everybody's a sinner. The bad news is everybody is under the judgment of their sin, under subject to God's judgment. And the bad news is that every sinner will be lost for eternity without God's salvation. So the good news becomes gooder, if that's a word, and I know it's not a word, but the good news becomes gooder when we think about what it saves us from, the bad news. So Paul wrote to the book, wrote the book of Romans. He wrote it to Christians in Rome to describe in detail the gospel. And so after he introduces the letter and says hello to some folks, he starts out his message with the idea that Gentiles, those that did not get the oracles of God because they were Jews, even though they did not have the law, even though they may not have been exposed to the gospel yet, are still sinners in need of salvation. He says God has revealed himself in many ways, and we are responsible for the level of revelation that we have. Okay? We are responsible for what God has already told us. So if you look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the word for that starts out that verse, for, it introduces the reason the gospel needs to be preached to the Gentiles, and basically to everybody that sin. Because sin is a serious matter. It matters to God. It's sin is not something that we should excuse lightly. I mean, the cost that was paid for sin on Calvary tells us that it's a serious thing with God. And so Paul says, for the wrath or the anger or the vengeance or the indignation of God. And again, God's wrath is not irrational. It doesn't come in outbursts like ours does sometimes when we're provoked or when we store it up and let it out at one time. You know, that's Debbie always used to tell me that was a man thing. She said, I tell you things as they come up. You hold them in, and then you explode when you get filled up. And she was probably right. As I look back, I did that. I don't know if it was a man thing. I think I've known a couple of ladies that have done that same thing. But we'd be better off to let it out as it comes as opposed to storing it up and let it come out all at once. But God's wrath is not like that. His wrath is a holy and just opposition against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And that verse says it's revealed. And again, when we get to verse 17, we're going to see that the righteousness of God is revealed, using that same word revealed in verse 17, as the wrath of God is revealed here in verse 18. And that word revealed means to uncover, to bring something into the light so that everybody can see it. And so God's wrath is revealed. And again, it suggests that his wrath is an ongoing thing. It's not just something we're going to see at the end of time when people are cast into hell and punished for their sins. His wrath has existed throughout time. His wrath exists today. Now, his wrath will show up in the end when he throws people into hell because they've rejected Christ, but he doesn't wait till the end to show us that wrath. And so his opposition and wrath is brought to light against those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. All right, now that's an important phrase. We need to understand it. That word hold means to restrain or suppress or hold back. God's wrath is brought to light or revealed against those men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, who know the truth but suppress it. Who know the truth but hold it back. Who know the truth but ignore it. The wrath of God is revealed against those men. In verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Here we see God's fair. He's not unjust. It would be unjust to punish somebody for something they didn't know about. But in this verse, God's saying, hey, that I've revealed it unto them. The things that I want you to know about me, I've revealed it unto them. It's evident because God made it evident. It's plain because God made it plain. God is a God that reveals truth. God is not a God that conceals truth. He's one that tells us what truth is. And he has revealed himself, his purpose, and his will. And note, not only has he made it known unto them, but in them. That word in, what it is saying is, not only has he revealed it to us, but he when we consider that we have been made, that we were created, and that there is a creator beyond us, we can know just because the fact that we exist, that God is, that God is powerful, that God deserves our glory. Verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world. Now, the invisible things of him are talking about the attributes of God, the characteristics of God, the qualities of God, especially those things that are mentioned at the end of that verse, his eternal power and Godhead. This verse says that the things that are made, again, going back to creation, Look to the skies, like our lesson talked about last week. Look around us. The things that are made testify that God is and that he's powerful, that he's omnipotent. That and that word power means strength, ability, authority. So the things that are made testify, witness, that God is powerful. And again, you know, scientists can say, hey, some of the things that were made by were created by natural processes. Now, I think sometimes they're right and sometimes they're wrong. For example, I don't think every canyon was carved by water and wind. I think there were some canyons that existed the day that God brought the land masses together and created the earth. I think he dug some canyons with his fingers, or with his word. Now, there could be some canyons that are there because over time rivers have flowed through and wind have blown. I think there are some canyons that were made by God himself when he designed the earth. But even those things that we see in nature that we can explain or that scientists try to explain by natural phenomenon, there is a God of power behind the natural phenomenon. Who made the river? Who sends the wind? It's still God that's behind it with his power. Now, that word Godhead in verse 20, it comes from the Greek word theotes, which means divine nature. And so when we look at nature, and when we see the beauty in nature, when we see the order in nature, it testifies to us that God is, that he exists, and again, that he has power. And so when it says, so they are without excuse, the they in that phrase are those that know the truth but suppress it. Know the truth, but don't act on it. Know the truth, but ignore it. And God says, they don't have any excuse. They don't have any excuse for their unrighteousness. They don't have any excuse for not knowing about me, because all they got to do is look around. All they got to do is look around and see what I've made, that what I've created in my power. And so any argument that they would make that God doesn't exist, any excuse that they would give for not believing in God, any reasoning or claim that they would put forward to others that says, well, I don't believe in God because of this, said, none of them are any good. None of them hold water. None of them have any validity. They're all inadequate. Because you can look at the things that God has made and know that there is a God and know that he has power because he made it. Verse 21, because that when they knew God. Now again, that word knew is what we looked at a couple, 3 weeks ago. It's not just a head knowledge, it's an experiential knowledge. It's a knowledge that you gain by interacting with something. And so what God is saying, these men know the truth. They've interacted with nature. They've seen it. They've seen the sun, moon, and the stars. They've seen the flowers and the trees. They've seen the animals. They've seen everything that God has made. And so they knew him because they've seen all that. But when they knew him, they glorified him not as God. In other words, they didn't extol him. They didn't praise him. They didn't lift him up. They didn't honor him. They didn't give weight to him that he deserved. And that word not is a strong not. It means absolutely not. No way. And so these that know the truth and ignore it, they knew God. They experienced God as they lived in the world that he created, and in no way did they acknowledge him as God. In no way did they worship him as God. In no way did they honor him as God. Neither were thankful. They didn't thank God for anything that they had. They didn't thank God for the food that they ate. They didn't thank God for the things of nature, because they didn't acknowledge God. And if you don't acknowledge God, you think that everything good in your life has come about because of you. You have brought it to pass. You have made it happen. And if you think you made it happen, there's no reason to thank God. And because they did not acknowledge God, and by the way, I'll go back to what I said last week. People don't want to acknowledge God because if they acknowledge God, they have to acknowledge that He made them. And if they acknowledge that He made them, they have to acknowledge that He has some right for God to tell them how to live their life. And people don't want anybody to tell them how to live their life. And so they say, well, I'm not going to acknowledge God because if I acknowledge God, He has a right to tell me how I live my life. And if I don't live my life that way, then He has the right to chastise me. He has the right to hold me accountable for the way He's told me to live my life. And so it'd just be a whole lot easier, because I don't want to do that, it'd be a whole lot easier if I just don't believe there's a God. And so here's people that, even though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, neither were thankful, and became vain in their imaginations. That word vain means worthless, foolish, and empty. And the word imaginations, not the same word as we think of imaginations, but it actually means their thoughts, the way they thought. And so, because they knew God, and they didn't acknowledge Him as God, they didn't worship Him as God, and were not thankful to Him, what God says, their thoughts became empty. Their thoughts became foolish. Their thoughts became worthless. I mean, their thinking became nonsense. That's what God's saying. And their foolish heart was darkened. Now again, heart's not talking about the organ that pumps blood through our bodies. It's talking about the center of one's being. The seat of a person's intellect. The seat of his or her emotions. The seat of their spiritual being. Their foolish, in other words, senseless, lacking in understanding, their foolish hearts were darkened. In other words, no light of truth in their heart. So their refusal to look at nature and understand that there's a God of power, a God who deserves to be worshipped, a God who deserves to be honored. And they knew that truth. They knew it because they were in the middle of what God has made. And because they refused to acknowledge God, because they refused to thank Him, their thoughts became senseless. The center of their being had no light of truth in it at all. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So they claimed or asserted that they were wise, that they were skilled, that they were learned. They claimed to have knowledge, skills, and learning essential to live a life. But they became fools. Now, it's interesting. In that word fools in verse 22 comes from a Greek word, moros. You want to know what the English word that comes from the Greek word moros? Moron. They thought they knew it all. But they were, that's what the Greek word is, moros. And we get our English word moron from that word. I mean, God's saying, look, you can see all around you that there's a God. You can see that He has power. And because He had to have power to make all this, make everything you see. And you know that. And yet you refuse to acknowledge me as God, acknowledge God. You refuse to honor Him. And because you do, you think you know something. You don't know anything. You're stupid. So, I mean, plain and simple, that's what Paul's telling these people. You're just stupid. How can you live in a world and see everything that God has made and not acknowledge that there's a God? You know the truth. But you're ignoring it. Jesus used the same word, moros, in Matthew 5:13, when He was talking about the salt that lost its savor. Okay? The salt that lost its savor. It said, it's good for nothing but to be cast on the ground and trod underfoot. Now just stop and think about that for a minute. We're the salt of the earth. And if we lose our savor, if we, for whatever reason, quit telling people about Christ, quit witnessing about Him, what Jesus called us is, man, you guys are stupid. You're morons. Why would you do something like that? Why would you know what it is to be saved? Why would you know the privilege that it is to tell somebody else about Christ? Why would you not do it? Verse 23. Here we can see how stupid they were. And changed, that word changed means exchanged or trades, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. That word uncorruptible means it doesn't decay. It doesn't perish. It lasts forever. They traded the glory, and that word glory means power and splendor. They changed, traded the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. Instead of worshiping God, who will last forever, who never changes, who never decays, you're worshiping other men, corruptible men, men who will decay, men who will cease to exist. And you've gone beyond that because it says, and to birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. I mean, you're worshiping images of the things that God has made. Let's see, where am I? Verse 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So, here's an expression of God's wrath. Here's something that God has done in His wrath. He gave them up. He gave them up. He handed them over. He gave them up to this thing. Now, again, when we read this phrase, the author of the lesson says, hey, it's not a final act. God's giving them over to their own lust because He wants them to see what they will become apart from Him. There's still a chance that they can get saved. There's still a chance that they can come to Christ and have a relationship with God. But because they've rejected the revelation that God has given them in nature, God's wrath is revealed, and part of that wrath is giving them up to their own lusts, giving them up to the things that they desire and crave in themselves. And so God has allowed people to become what they desire to be and to be controlled by what they had given themselves to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. God gave them up. And this picture, when they say dishonoring their own bodies, it talks about sexual immorality. The thing that God gave us as a perfect and beautiful expression of love has been degraded in practice to become a mark of evil living. And so God says, okay, you know me, you see me in nature, you know that I have power, but you refuse, you ignore that truth, and so I'm going to just give you up and let you be what you want to be. I'm just going to give you up. I'm not going to restrain you. I'm just going to give you up. And however you want to live your life, go ahead and live your life. And when you get there, you'll see how empty it is. You'll see how senseless it is. You'll see how foolish it is. You can still come back to me, but you will not find peace or contentment living your life the way you want to live it. Verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. Those that have rebelled against God, you've changed or exchanged the truth that God has told you into a lie from the devil. And worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. You're worshiping the things that I've made. You're worshiping the birds. You're worshiping the four-footed beasts. You're worshiping the creeping things. I made all those things. And you're worshiping things that I've made instead of the one who made them. And then Paul ends that verse with the word amen, which says, hey, what was just said is all true. It's all true. Okay, we got to hurry. Now let's go back and look at verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, we talked about these two verses when we studied the book of Romans before. These two verses are probably the theme of the whole book of Romans. Paul said, I've got a desire to go to Rome. I want to preach the gospel at Rome because I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, you know, the Jews thought that the gospel offended the Jews. I mean, the Jews, their system was a system of sacrifices, a system of rules and regulations. And when Paul came and he preached Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the only way to get to God, the Jews were offended. In fact, Paul himself was offended. Paul himself did everything he could to destroy Christianity. And the Gentiles thought it was foolishness. And so there were people that probably said, Paul, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Why would you preach something like this? And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. I want to preach it. It's the good news of Christ. It's the good news about him. It's the good news from him. In Jesus, God has fulfilled every one of his promises that he made about salvation. And I'm not ashamed of it because it is the power of God unto salvation. Now again, Paul was writing this epistle to the people that lived in Rome. Rome was the seat of the Roman government. I mean, it was the seat of political power. It was the seat of military power. But Paul, what Paul was saying is, I know a power that's greater than the power of Rome. I know a power that's greater than the political power that exists here, than the military power that exists here. It's the power of God unto salvation. That word power comes from the Greek word dynamis, which means to be able to do something. We get our word dynamite from it. But that power is the ability, the strength, the power that only belongs to God, and no human being, nothing in nature can match that power, and that power is able to affect salvation, which comes from the Greek word soteria, which is a work of God to deliver, rescue, or liberate. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, or the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation. The power that only God has to rescue us from sin, to liberate us from sin. And it's available to everyone that believeth. That word believeth is the Greek word pisteo, which means faith or trust. It's more than just thinking that it's true. It's resting on that truth. It's believing on that truth. I can believe in that chair. I can believe that that chair will hold, or that pew will hold me up. But I don't believe on that pew until I sit down without anything holding me up. That's when I believe on the pew and the power of the pew to hold me up. And the same thing when it comes to God. The devils believe that God, Jesus is the Son of God, but they don't believe on him. They've never put their faith and trust on him. Paul and Silas told the Philippian jailer, believe on, not in, but on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, same word that was in verse 18 talking about the wrath of God, for therein is the righteousness of God uncovered or brought to light. And again, that righteousness of God can mean, it means a couple of things. It means the fact that God is just, that God always does what's right, that God never does what's wrong. But it also means the righteousness that God imparts to us, the righteousness that God declares us when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. That righteousness is revealed in salvation. But it comes through faith. And again, when it says from faith to faith, our life in Christ starts in faith, and God intends it to live in faith. He quotes Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, "The just shall live by faith." Those that have been declared righteous by God need to live a life of faith. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We cannot please God unless we live our life in faith, from faith to faith. So, again, I'm going to go back to where I started. God has revealed Himself to every single person in His creation. Every single person can look around them, can sense the things around him or her that God has made, and know that there's a God. Know that that God is a God of power. Knows that that God deserves honor and worship. Now, if a person experiences that and then suppresses the truth, hides the truth, ignores the truth, What they're saying is, I can see that God must exist, but I'm not going to acknowledge Him. I'm not going to acknowledge Him. Well, they have rejected the revelation that God's given them. And they will be held accountable by God for that rejection. Now again, I believe that a person who accepts the revelation that God has given in nature, God will find a way to get the specific revelation of Jesus Christ to them. He'll find a way for somebody to take the gospel to that person, and they'll have an opportunity to hear about Jesus Christ. God's a fair God. God's a just God. God will always do what's right. And by the way, our definition of right, our definition of just, our definition of fair does not compare to God's definition of those words. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our ways. Let's not judge God by what we think is right. God is right all the time. All right, thank you for being here this morning. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for each one that was here. I pray you open our hearts. Help us to understand what we've heard this morning. Help us to live that life of faith, from faith to faith that verse talks about. I pray now you go with us into the morning service. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work in every life, that you would remind Christians of what we have in Jesus Christ, and those that are not in Christ, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would bring them to Him this morning. Help us everything we say and do to honor our Savior. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.